Before we get started, I just want to say a word about service format. If you normally come in when we all should be coming in, which is about 10:15, then you would notice this morning a little bit of difference because we didn't have a lot of announcements at the beginning. And we're kind of trying to change the format a bit. You might have also noticed while the offering plates were being passed, announcements were on the screen. We're trying to get away from things that distract us from our worship. We're trying to iron some kinks out. So we're like making some shifts. But whenever you make shifts, there's little hiccups here and there. That's not what causes the batteries in a microphone to go bad. But just want you to know we're working on that. And we're trying to really encourage us all as a family together to be more serious and reverent about the purpose for which we've come. It's a joyful thing to worship the Lord. And if you enjoy doing something, really enjoy it, you usually don't wander in late to do it. Usually, you show up early with expectation. And usually, you're expecting things and an environment that is permeated by people with expectations is one in which I'm confident God delights to come and manifest Himself in a way that we it's not about a moment of experience. It's really about empowerment and life transformation. But God deserves. He is worthy of more than we can give Him. Certainly, we can draw before Him with seriousness. And when we come through those back doors, we sense, because this is a place where God's people have come together, and God's people having gathered, that makes this holy time and holy space. And I want to encourage you just to be thinking, when you go through the two back doors, little conversations with each other, you need to stop. Distractions, any way in which you think you might could be a distraction, you'll be helping this body if you are fixated on the glory of God. And that is what is controlling everything that you do and your demeanor even as you come. That's not to say you should come in with long faces. Hey, did you have long faces when the banjo was playing this morning? That's an indication of the joy that should be permeating the place. And so, it's just there's a difference between coming in with your mind in 1,000 directions, little personal conversations going on here and there, the noise of which impacts others. And then versus a place where people are focused in one direction together. In fact, that's the way it is now. And I'm focused with you. You're looking at me, I'm looking at you. But in our hearts, we should be looking to the Lord. And just as we've just sung, saying to Him, "Speak, O Lord. Teach us. Help us to hear what Your Word proclaims, and let us respond to it with hearts of determination and devotion for the glory of God." So please turn in your Bible this morning to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10 and find verses 21 to 29. We're going to look at some dark subject matter today. That's a very powerful and wonderful message. The first church that I served as pastor is located in North Central Arkansas. And North Central Arkansas is home to one of the sets or series of caverns in the United States of America, which are more well known for their beauty and expanse, the Blanchard Springs Caverns. And so while we were living there in Arkansas, we made more than one trip to those caverns to tour and take little hikes, basically, because they're so massive. Through those. I remember the first time we went into one of the more accessible of the caverns, we got on an elevator that took us over 200 feet down beneath the surface of the earth. And we got off the elevator onto a walkway, and we walked for a while into this cavernous, monstrous room full of beautiful things that God has been doing for years and years and years underneath the surface of the earth. And so it was dimly lit so as to display those stalactites and stalagmites and things like that. Enough light to see, but not enough light to destroy what had gone on. Well, after they got all of us tourists safely situated in seats, they let us see what genuine pitch darkness is like. They turned off all the lights. And when they did, you couldn't see. You could not see. I put my hand, I could feel my hand with my body, but I could not see my hand. Complete and utter darkness, the absence of light. Well, they let us know in advance it was only going to be for about 30 seconds. And we were all glad when the 30 seconds were over. It was quite dark, but those 30 seconds were enough darkness to say, I really even appreciate the light of the moon at night, the light of the stars. Well, today, as we turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 10, I want you to carry an image. Maybe you've been in a cavern. Maybe you've experienced that kind of darkness. But the image, if you haven't experienced, the image that I've helped paint before you should fill your minds as we read about the dark day of the Lord, the plague of darkness in Egypt. Please stand for the reading of the Word of God. Exodus chapter 10, beginning with verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burn offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the fact that you've not left us to our own imaginings, to our own fallen minds, to try to figure things out. Left to ourselves, we always take the path of darkness. Thank you for giving us the light of your word, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Thank you for giving us, in this passage, some sense of darkness and a powerful message. I pray that the message that is yours through this text will be the one that's proclaimed this morning. That you keep me from speaking things which are out of line or wrong or would anyway lead people away from the light toward the darkness. Lord, fill my heart, I pray, with the kind of passion for your word that it deserves. That as it's proclaimed, my heart is knit together with the truth that you've shown me and that your people gathered here today are encouraged, instructed, exhorted, that your Holy Spirit is at work, that those who are gathered here today who are not among your people, they've not come to faith in Christ, they've not repented of their sin and turned to follow you and serve you, I pray that you would quicken their hearts. And in the preaching of the gospel, the good news of your word, that they would be awakened to faith and trust in Christ completely and wholly, and give their lives to serve you to the day they die. For your glory and for your honor and for the hope and light and joy that it is to be a part of your redeemed people. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to jump right into the text this morning, and looking at, you know, three divisions that are here, I first want to direct you to verses 21 to 23, verses that would aptly be described or headed by this title, "The Darkness Descends." God told Moses to stretch out his hand to heaven that there may be darkness in all the land of Egypt. This image is likened to others in which Moses raises the staff of God. And the symbolism is very powerful. There is a sermon that comes across in the raising of Moses' hands holding the staff of God to heaven, and the darkness comes. This is the work of God. This is not some kind of series of events that comes together, but God is at work. And the darkness that descends is something that He brings upon the land of Egypt. Now, the translation, as we read it earlier, says that God is sending a darkness. He says that it is a darkness that could be felt. Now, if there is a darkness that could be felt, God is certainly the one who could bring it about. But some linguists argue that the translation here is a faulty one, and it's more of an indication of that this is a darkness that causes people to feel. In other words, to feel their way around. Like you do when you get up in the middle of the night, there's no light on, and you got, you know, to go where we all need to go in the middle of the night. And you make your way around this and beside that, like I do, and I'm feeling for stuff to make sure I don't stub my toe, make sure I don't fall on my face. And so the indication is perhaps, you know, it's pitch darkness. And it is a darkness that causes the people to have to feel their way around. Some darkness like must have been my experience down in the caverns of Blanchard Springs. The Egyptians, we're told in the scripture, did not see one another. Nor did they even leave their homes for 3 days. That's because it was dark. Not just dim, but black. No light. A withdrawal by God of light from the Egyptians. And it wasn't for 30 seconds. It wasn't even for 3 minutes. Or 3 hours, but it was for 3 days. Now, in the ancient world, darkness was very much of a problem. I mean, you think about it with me here in Milwaukee area. I mean, at night, even though this is one of the least, well, I haven't been to every city in America, but it's one of the least well-lighted cities I've ever been into. At night, when the sun goes down, it's dark. There are street lights here and there. But they're not that many, and they're not that close together. I was looking for somebody's home the other night on, I think it was Morgan, or I was trying to turn onto 60th Street or 61st, one of those streets off of Morgan, and I drove past it 2 or 3 times. And then the house I was looking for, I had the street number, but I couldn't read what this. I finally got out of my car, parked my car, and walked up the street till I found it. Then I got back in my car and drove to where I'd found it. Dark. But you know what? There was enough light that I could drive my car. The sun goes down, and I pull a little switch. Some of us don't pull switches or turn switches. Our lights are automatic. It senses when it's time for the lights to come on, and they do. And so we're not hardly hampered at all by darkness. In our homes, we flip the switch, lights come on. We go about everything that we do in the daytime inside of our homes. We do it at night when it's dark. Such was not the case in the ancient world, even though they had candles and lamps. darkness was still very much of a problem for them. No porch lights, no street lights. And with the removal of these great lights goes the removal of a sense and a reality of safety and the ability to, you know, you just can't do very much. Think about it now. The Super Bowl, you know, when the lights went out in the Super Bowl this year, only half of them went out, and even though it was dark, they just stopped playing until they got things fixed. That shows how important lights are. But when you think about a football stadium and being able to throw a football 50 yards in the air in the middle of the night, but the reason you can is because these bright lights are there. Not so in Egypt. There was a thick, thick darkness. And part of this darkness that was a part of the ancient world was, this was when people who were generally law-abiding citizens went into their homes and locked the doors. It's when the criminals flourished under the cover of night so they could do their dirty work without being seen and known. It's when other people who were safe and good were vulnerable. And so cities, and look in the scripture, even at night, cities, the gates to the cities were shut. This is a safety measure. So night is a big deal here. Darkness was a big deal. These images are incorporated into the text of Scripture to communicate darkness as a time of uncertainty, a time of chaos, a time of fear and unrest, and a time expressive of the opposite of who God is, and a time when God brings judgment. I want to direct you to several texts of Scripture this morning, the first of which is 1 Samuel 2:9, just to look at how darkness is used in Scripture, and then also how it's used in contrast with light. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9 says that God will guard the feet of His faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. You catch that contrast? God will guard the feet of His faithful ones, but the wicked will be cut off in darkness. Isaiah 8:22 says, "They will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." Here is an expression of judgment, and you see these descriptive words that go with the idea of being in the dark. There is gloom, there is distress, and there's even this word that is like the idea of the application of a sword. They will be thrust into thick darkness. And then Amos 5, where Phil read for us earlier today, "Why do you long for the day of the Lord? Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." Let me just stop there and think, what is he saying? Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. What's the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord in the Old Testament in particular and throughout Scripture is a day in which God's judgment is felt, which God brings His righteous wrath to bear. You know, you and I, we sometimes almost flippantly, we say, oh, you know, we look forward with great hope, and rightfully so, to the return of Jesus. But we need to be reminded that the day of the return of Jesus, although it's glory and joy for His people, it's also a day of terrible reckoning for those who are not. And these scripture verses right here remind us that when you think about everything being set straight, think for just a moment about what it is you're thinking about. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. So you long for the day of the Lord. Oh, you're going to run. You're running away. And you think things are going to be okay, and the darkness sweeps you. It's like running into a bear instead of a lion. Or went into his house, a place of what? Safety. Believes you're okay. Go into the house, lean your hand against the wall, and a serpent bites him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? Zephaniah 1:14-15. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. Get that? Not the weak man, not the mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Keeping that in mind, Luke 23:44. It was now about the sixth hour. What's going on? Jesus is on the cross. And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. Perhaps you've given thought to the fact that when Jesus was on the cross, it was dark. But what does this tell us? You apply what we see in Scripture to those 3 hours. These were 3 hours before Jesus died. These are 3 hours while He is hanging on the cross. As we see the associations with judgment and gloom, expression of the day of the Lord, what I believe we're seeing on the cross is the day of the Lord. God's judgment is being brought to bear. And it is being laid squarely on the person of Jesus for things He never did. This is glorious. It is horrifying and glorious. Horrifying because the perfect, sinless Son of God is engulfed in darkness at his weakest hour. He's God. His weakness is His strength. But this is the time when He is exposed to the wrath of God in such a way that He cries out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? The Son of God is engulfed in the darkness of the wrath of God. And I don't think that there's any... It doesn't just happen that it's a unit of three. In Egypt, it was 3 days, and God is visiting upon Egypt His wrath and judgment for their refusal to heed His command to let the people go. 3 days. For Jesus, it's 3 hours. And Jesus is experiencing the wrath of God for the sins committed by others whom He is saving, a people for Himself. And why? To bring them out of darkness into light. Ephesians 6:12. We spoke it together today. For just notice the darkness here. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Matthew 22:13. Then the king said to his attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, that's the final destination of all who are separated from God. It's darkness. You either receive as Lord and Savior and repent and follow the one who hung on the cross in the midst of darkness, or you will be cast into the outer darkness, ultimately and eternally, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So we come to 2 Peter 2, verse 4. God did not spare angels when they sinned, but He cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness. This is the infliction of the wrath and punishment of God. Now contrast that with what God says about Himself. 1 John 1:5-7. God is light. God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, while we live in the darkness, while we live lives that are characterized by darkness, then we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The biblical imagery here reveals then that darkness was dreadful, gloomy, paralyzing, frightening. It is where the absence of God's glory and care are manifest because He is light. Add to the darkness the fact that for the Egyptians it lasted 3 days. And that kind of absolute darkness brought by God would have put the Egyptians into a... I mean, just put yourself with them. What would you be thinking? One day without light? Then night without light? And then another day? No light? All the ravages of all the plagues that have been placed on Egypt up to this time, if they would have had news crews in those days, what would they have been saying? Maybe those people who said the earth was coming to an end are right. Something chaotic, something unprecedented is going on here, something we can't control. Chaos, horror, panic, dread. Not just for the reasons we've cited about the darkness itself, but because of the duration of it would have engulfed the Egyptians. Clearly, the natural order was overturned, and the people could only wonder in fear what the outcome would be. Meanwhile, over in the part of the land that belonged to the Israelites, where they lived, there was light. In one part of the country was dread and horror, and in the other, everybody just kept on as usual. You ever complain because things continue on as usual? The complaint goes like this: I'm bored. Or, nothing exciting ever happens anymore. Or, I wish it could only be like, fill in the blank. The Israelites here, man, it's dark for 3 days over for the Egyptians, but you guys, everything is going on as usual. You have your light. You know, sometimes it takes the shaking of God to make us say thank you for normal. Normal is good. I mean, every normal day, well, you know what is normal, but I'm talking about the sun comes up, the sun goes down. Normal is, hey, we have all kinds of problems on a given day. We complain about our problems instead of thanking God that there's light. I mean, our health, our life, our breath, the lights being on in this room today and outside, it's all a gift of the grace and of God. And He should be glorified and we should be rejoicing mightily because He has shown mercy to us today to be able to have light, to look and read His Word. And thank Him for normal. And learn to be a people who are filled with contentment and worship for God because we marvel at the everyday blessings that come flowing from His continual faithfulness. God can withdraw the light. God can withdraw the health. He can remove the job. He can take away everything if He wants. The bigger point here, however, is that this distinction is so expressive of that distinction between the enemies of God and the people of God. One is in chaotic, paralyzed horror. And the other, just everything's fine here. We have light like usual. This is true not only in this picture of what happened in Egypt, but it's true spiritually every single day, even today. There are people who dwell, who are living, who are in a condition of darkness. And there are people who are in a condition of light. And the difference is not a bulb. And it's not the sun. The difference is God. The difference is God's having mercifully, graciously shown His light down upon those who once walked in darkness and now have been illuminated to be able to open this book and see when they read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death." That's me. That's me. I need a Savior. I need someone to rescue me from the judgment of God. That is light. When someone sees and recognizes the need and then sees that Jesus is the one and only one who can rescue. And then to be able to wrap the arms of faith around Him. It's a work of God and a work of the light of God. Why is it that we could take such a blessed gift of His grace for granted? And even in the context of holding on to Christ, knowing our sins are forgiven, complain about something in life. Or get distracted by things that are in the darkness. Second Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. Number of passages I'm pointing you to today. Hopefully most of the PowerPoint should show these texts to you. Second Corinthians 4, 3 through 6 says this, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Is the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ visible to you in a spiritual sense this morning? If so, the reason it is that way is the same God who said, "Let there be light," said, "Let there be light in you." Light to see. Light to escape the hard-hearted darkness and the penalty due that hard-heartedness. And so correspondingly, Peter writes, and I think I've been quoting this verse for about 6 straight weeks in various places, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who did what? Called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So darkness is a real object lesson. Even our experiences of darkness. Certainly, as we look at the Egyptians and their experience of this pitch darkness for 3 straight days. The Lord Jesus told Peter when He blinded, or told Paul when He blinded him on the road to Damascus to call him to Himself, that He was commissioning Paul to go to the Gentiles, according to Acts 26:18, for this reason, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. That's one equals the other. Darkness to light, power of Satan to God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Me. Colossians 1, 12 through 14. Paul says to the disciples of Christ, "You should be giving thanks to God the Father who has qualified you. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The message of this plague of darkness in Exodus is that there is a dramatic distinction between those whom God has called to Himself and those who hard-heartedly reject His call. It is a distinction. It was a distinction in Egypt. It is a distinction this very morning in this very place. I'm looking out on people, and I'm looking at some of you, and we are able to visibly see each other in the light here of this room. But there is another dimension to light and darkness that's going on right here. The light of the Word is being shown. And some of us are being privileged to see light upon light. And others of us, while we're just ignoring it altogether, we're here, I don't really know, maybe we're here because somebody made us come, maybe we came to please somebody, but we didn't really come to get light. We want to keep walking in the darkness, oblivious and not caring about the ultimate outcome of the ultimate darkness that is associated with walking in the darkness on earth, the outer darkness to which God is going to confine those who reject Him. But it's going on right now. That means eternally, things that matter eternally are going on. There will be no news conferences or no news coverage about what went on in this room today. They'll be talking about all these rankings going on in Washington, D.C., all the superpowers or people who are trying to become superpowers and testing nuclear weapons or who might get nuclear weapons, all of the wrangling over the guns, everything of this nature is going to fill people's minds today when the news shows come out today. But I would say, in this place, things are happening that are more dramatic and more real and more lasting than any of that stuff. Eternal matters. Darkness, light, for all of eternity, decisions, heart positions before God are being oriented. Lives are either being transformed by the glory and the light and the grace of God, or they're being hardened against the light and the glory of God by their determination to walk in the opposite direction because they love the darkness rather than the light. Because deeds are evil and they're not wanting to know that. And those who are walking in them do not want to give up those deeds, and they don't want to have their guilt and darkness exposed, because such exposure makes you feel vulnerable. And ultimately, the only place that vulnerability, and when you're vulnerable, you want to find a place of safety. And there's no place of safety except Jesus. And so the question is, will you run to Him? And the answer so many people will give that are sitting in here this morning is, no, I won't run to Him. Because I don't want to take up my cross every day and follow Him. I'm living for me. I'm living for my pleasure. The lust of my flesh. The priorities I've established. I am my God. That is a way of destruction, darkness, gloom, and death. I'm just warning you. Because the people who defy God are people who will spend the eternity beyond their earthly lives in a place that is so utterly horrifying that it is called the outer darkness, and a place in which there is weeping and wailing. And all people can do is gnash their teeth in their pain and sorrow and gnash their teeth out of their nature, because you think people's nature is going to be changed in hell? Are people going to say, oh, I love you now, God? They're going to still be filled with hatred. They're still going to be filled with animosity. And bad is going to go to worse and worse. If you can imagine a place where security is completely obliterated and a sense of hope is lost, that is it. And God would have you know, this is why, part of why He inflicted the Egyptians. So that you could see His power and might to do such a thing, connected with other passages throughout the Scripture that warn of the gloom and the destruction and the loss of hope that is characteristic of darkness. That if you might just flee from that to the light where there's hope and joy, to God who is light, in whom is no darkness at all, and to an eternity that is filled with joy and gladness because it's light. Those who reject live in darkness and rest under God's judgment, and what a fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God. But as much as this plague therefore warns of the grave danger of rejecting reconciliation with God through Christ, it also promises much in terms of the joy and blessing of receiving Christ. When the enemies of the Lord are engulfed in darkness, His people are a people of light. And even as we look to the new heavens and new earth, it is all about light. Revelation 21, verses 22 to 25. Say this of the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. These are the people of Christ. And what does Revelation 21, 22 to 25 say? And I saw no temple in this city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut. By day, and there will never be night there. The picture of this heavenly Jerusalem is so much appreciated when we see the biblical portrait of the darkness and cities that shut themselves up at night for safety and protection from bandits and crime criminals and all the harm that they would do and could threaten, to the picture of such a place, which is the people of God, inhabited by the presence of God, with no need of any artificial light because the light is there. And there's joy in the light. There's security in the light. The gates are never shut. There's never night. It's a great blessing to be in the light. It is an unspeakable blessing. Oh, the urgency, therefore, that should fill our voices, those of us who are disciples of Christ, the urgency that should fill our voices to proclaim to this dark world and the dark people filled with darkness, walking in darkness in this dark world, the hope and the joy of fleeing to Christ and the necessity of fleeing to Christ. Oh, the urgency, if we could go to people who are on the precipice of falling forever and being cast forever into the outer darkness. Because we love the Lamb. And we love the light of the Lamb. And we love obeying the Lamb. It is joyful and glorious. And if people in the darkness could just see, they too would join us. As we march to Zion, you know, those pictures of marching and going to the temple. Only here, ultimately, we're not going. The temple is God. And we're marching to His presence. We're going to worship and to bow before Him who is the light. That's joy. Smiles and grins and life and vitality and hope and security and pleasures forever. That's what there are in His presence. So the darkness descended. That's point one. Well, thankfully for you, points two and three, not quite as much material. But it is so powerful. You know, it's amazing as a pastor or a preacher looking at a text and preparing a message that sometimes I can actually think, what's there? Where's the message here? And as I work and think and turn the pages, my expectations, my low expectations, sometimes we're like, whoa, wow. God shows yet again the power and glory of His Word. It's here. It's so here. In the subsequent verses, verses 24 to 7, we find a section that would aptly be headed with these words, deal? No deal. Because Pharaoh, after the darkness, calls Moses and Aaron back to himself. Okay, I have had enough. we have had enough. We're ready to bargain again. We're going to make another concession. It's amazing the steps of concession that Pharaoh actually made. You know, first he had given permission to the Israelites that they could worship the Lord if only they would stay in Egypt. Just worship God right here. We'll let you worship God right here. No? Okay, later on a concession was, okay, well, you can go, but don't go very far. Moses said, no, we must go 3 days. It's like, all the while, see, what Pharaoh is doing is trying to keep the Israelites. And Moses is in essence saying, no, we're going. We're gone. We're out of here. God says, let us go. And so these concessions, well, you can go, but not go so far. And then he later retracted that one. But then the plague of locusts that we looked at last week, he offered for the men only to go. Okay, the men can go. Moses said, no, everybody's got to go. We're not leaving anybody behind. And so now here in this particular text, after the darkness, Pharaoh makes yet another concession. He concedes to allow everyone to go. But leave your livestock. Leave your stuff here. That would have been mighty handy for Pharaoh since all of theirs had been killed. But Moses' answer, Moses' statement, no deal, couldn't have been put any more strongly than he put it. He said this, not one hoof shall remain in Egypt. And his explanation was, we don't know exactly what God is going to require of us when we go to worship. We've got to have it all at His ready disposal. Because whatever He asks for, that's what we're going to give. There is a powerful, powerful message in Moses' exclamation, no deal. Pharaoh is so much the epitome of Satan. Repentance of sin to follow Christ is an all or nothing proposition. Leaving the land of Egypt here, it's an all or nothing proposition for the Israelites. But for Jesus as well, as I commonly point out when he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, it's everything. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Follow me. Following Jesus is death to self daily and following Him daily. Why Satan would settle for something, for someone following Christ with only 10% of his heart. Or 20%, 30%, 40%, 50%. That's just fine with Satan. In fact, I dare say that he loves a lot of American Christianity. Where there is a percentage of following Jesus. It's not taking up my cross daily, it's taking up my measuring cup daily. Scooping up a portion and throwing it Him and getting on with my life as I'd like to. Satan loves that. Because even if you give 90% in terms of submission to Christ, that's still only partial. And for Christ, partial means none at all. It's all or nothing. That's why Jesus said things like, you can't serve money and God. Because you're going to love one and not the other. To serve God means your money's His. It means everything you have is His. 100%. And it is at His disposal. And your main question is, God, how do you want to use what you've put in my possession? And that's what Moses was saying to Pharaoh. We don't know exactly what God's going to want when we get out there, but we've got to have it all. Because whatever He wants, that's what we're going to give. We're not leaving one hoof behind. Again, that's Satan loves the attitude of, well, I'll go to church if that'll make God happy. Or I'll read the Bible every day. That's my cross. Any religious exercise, I'll get some religious exercises. Satan loves it when we keep back, when we give things to God as long as we're just giving Him a portion. When we're just submitting to Him to an extent and not to the full extent. Because, again, to refuse the full extent is to refuse completely. And some people have said partial obedience is complete disobedience. Furthermore here, though, it's quite interesting that Moses says that they have to take everything. Everything is his. This is a lesson in stewardship. Moses sees all they have as belonging not to them, but to God. And we're not going to give the devil any of it. Pharaoh is the personification of the devil. We're not going to give to the devil what God has put in our care to use. So it's right that Paul asks the question of the Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And another fitting follow-up question would be this, why do you live as though it's yours to decide what to do as you wish? And not his. Who gave it to you? Moses' words here are so completely right. Not one hoof is going to stay here in Egypt. And the question for each of us is, how are we handling the stuff that God has put into our possession? We don't have, if we're honoring God, then it's all His. We're not reserving any portion in Egypt. It's all put on the altar so that God, whatever you want, it's yours. It is yours. Are you and I, are we using what God has given us to worship Him or serve ourselves? And if to serve ourselves, then we're serving the devil. Well, point number three in verses 28 to 29 would aptly be entitled with this phrase, death. If I ever see your face again. Yes, Pharaoh is through bargaining. So he's conceded all he's going to concede. He gave them the opportunity to leave with everything but their livestock. And they said no. How dare them affront the superpower leader of the world by refusing this generous offer that he has given them. That is it. Okay, Moses, don't ever come back because in the day you come back, I'm going to kill you. That's what he's in effect is saying. I'm through bargaining. I have argued in good. What's the word? Faith. Yeah, I've argued in good faith. Of course, to have taken any one of my bargains would have been a lack of faith on your part. But I've conceded. I've tried to make a deal. You said no deal, so I say death to you if you come back. Don't bother. I think that Pharaoh was in effect also saying to Moses, you know, it's just it. You're not going. You're not going. And I think he's also trying to put pressure. You know, when people think they wield a lot of power, they try to use that against others. Why is it that the most obvious loser is often the one that speaks the most pridefully loud and bold? Now, let me give you an example. Well, it's not been so good in recent years. But in the state of South Carolina, there are two major state schools. One is the University of South Carolina. You know them as the Gamecocks when they play football. And there's the other state university in South Carolina called Clemson University. One is good. And one is bad. And the people that are a part of that bad school think they are so good. And they are so haughty. They are the worst trash talkers I have ever run into. They every year before, we're going to be great. Well, in the last couple of years, they've actually kind of turned the tables on us in football. And that better not happen again this year. Over the years, they've been big talkers and big losers. It seems like the more they lose, the bigger they talk. And we don't talk, we just walk.
We just play the game and say, look at the scoreboard. Okay. It's like, how do you react to a chihuahua? A chihuahua is so unthreatening. But they bark like, you better run from me or I'm going to kill you. And to me, that's the epitome of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh looks big to himself. Maybe that's chihuahua. I don't know. They've got eyes, don't they? Why is it that they'll run up to a dog three times the size of them and bark their little heads off? And act like that dog better look out? Or why they bark at people that stand way up here? And, you know, it's because they're high and mighty in their own eyes, and that's the way Pharaoh was as well. But Pharaoh before God is not even a little dog. Pharaoh says to Moses, come back and I'll kill you. Moses says, all right. He could have said more than that, but he was letting he's walking the walk. Let God do the talk. Death is coming. And it's not Moses who's going to be the one who hurt him. It's going to be Pharaoh. Other little animals might have a reason to be frightened by a chihuahua, but not if the Lord is the universe, and not if the Lord of the universe has the chihuahua on a tight leash. That is why God's people have a reason to respect the power of the devil, but no reason to fear him if their trust and defender is the Lord God. And so it is that in Scripture we are warned about the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but as James says, resist him, and he will flee from you. And John and James and that John writes, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Don't let the little chihuahua scare you. What can he do? Well, you succumb to fear, he can do a lot. You listen to his suggestions, he can do a lot. But he is just a little chihuahua on the leash of Almighty God. He can't do anything that the power and sovereignty and authority of Almighty God allows and paves the way for him to do. Remember Job? God is the one who got the chihuahua's attention. Have you thought of my servant Job? No. He just serves you because you're so good to him. Just stop that and he'll stop serving you. Okay, you can have him. Bite him on the ankles. Do your damage. And things got pretty bad for Job. We know that. But Job's faith remained in the Lord of the universe. And he emerged glad and victorious on the other side of the trial. The devil may talk big. I guarantee you this world in its darkness will talk big. But keep in mind who this world is, what this world is, no better than a little chihuahua. Now, so we come back around to where the text started. The enemies of God are in the dark, while His people by His grace are in the light. Those who stay in the dark will be cast into the outer dark. But even when darkness is near, the people of God have hope, because the Lord Himself, who is present with them, is their light. Disciples of Jesus, here's my exhortation for you this morning in light of this passage. Don't mope about in this sin-darkened world. God is at work to manifest the greatness of who He is. He is patient, but His patience will reach an end, and He will bring His people out, and the curtain will come down. And as you long for that day, have the care that Amos says you should have about that day, because it is a day of darkness. It is a day when God's wrath falls. Oh. And yet hope. Because beyond that day, we, the people of God, will dwell in His light. And at the same time, I know that there are those in this room today whose position before God is just like that of Pharaoh. You've said no before, you're saying no again. Or you're saying, God, just take this much of me. I can give you this much. How is this much? His reply is no deal. It's all or nothing. But if it's all, it's everything for you that you can't have in the darkness. Not earthly temporary possessions, but the very pleasure of God Himself. Being with Him and Him being the light. There's no sun, no moon, none of this is needed because He is the light and there is never any night in all of His presence. I plead with you to humble yourself before Him. Don't harden your heart, but humble Him, humble before Him and take up your cross. Deny yourself. Follow Jesus in faith, trust, and hope and obedience. And there is joy in obedience to Jesus. Because, as He said, my yoke is not heavy, my burden is light. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. I will give you rest. There's rest with Jesus, and there's no hope in the darkness. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for the message. Thank You for the reality of this plague and the message that is proclaimed so clearly to us, Your people. And help us hear it. Help us be so overflowing with joy that we have been brought out of darkness into the light. And a joy that is focused on You, proclaiming Your excellencies and proclaiming to a world who walks in darkness so that they might join us in the light. Help us to be a people who reflect the light in our lives, that our lifestyle and our living is a style that says God is holy and He has called us to be holy too, and we will pursue holiness. Lord God, I pray that You would make us a people, though we are nothing in and of ourselves, mightily used because of the power of God, the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us and through us to do things in this world that only You can do for Your glory and honor. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.